The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This has been a good series. I'm excited about the Q&A service next week, so hope you come out for that. We're going to be answering some of your questions that may have come up during this series, but then also, of course, we want to answer other questions that have been kind of just, rolling around in your head, and you've been thinking about them, but maybe you haven't had the opportunity to ask somebody, or maybe you've asked the wrong people, and they haven't given you the answer you were looking for. A lot of times we ask multiple people because everybody's given us, good advice, but we want something different. it's like we want to find someone that agrees with us, and so we'll ask as many people as we can until we finally find that one person who is on our side, and we're like, yeah, that's the advice I needed to hear. By the way, that's a terrible way to live, but that's kind of our human nature. We look for the easy way out, and when it comes to the things God's called us to, model that He wants us to follow, the example that He wants us to set, what our family should look like, all of that. There's really no easy way. I mean, I wish we could just, on a Sunday morning, give you guys a formula and say, hey, if you follow this formula, your life is going to be perfect. I mean, if we said that and it came true for you, man, this would just be the best thing ever, right? Matter of fact, we would just have to meet once a year on that particular Sunday. We would just be like, okay, here's the formula, follow this, and have a great year. But it's not that way. It's this process that God takes us through, and it's this just this constant uphill. We're making progress, but it's not easy progress. And if we're going to be truly be followers of Jesus, it is going to take some effort. We've got to put the Bible says put our hand to the plow. It's like in modern terminology, what would that be? I guess the lawnmower. I don't know, but. The idea is that it's not easy work when you're trying to live a life that brings God honor. And so we're going to be talking about chutes and ladders today. So how many of you have the game chutes and ladders in your house, in your closet somewhere? Okay, if you have kids, more than likely that's true, okay? I do remember sitting on the floor in my son's room. We were playing chutes and ladders, and I don't know if this is a game that's just designed for two people, but maybe no one else wanted to play this game. But so me and Josiah are sitting there, and I noticed something about chutes and ladders. Okay, so you basically spin the thing, or you roll the dice, whatever it is, to decide how many paces you get to go or how many spaces forward you get to move. And if you get to a space where it's like the ladder, then you get to like move up and forward, and so you move up a level and you advance in the game. But if you get to a place where there's a slide or a chute, then you end up sliding back down and going backwards. And I noticed something when I play this game with my son, that he never lands on that space where he has to slide backward. I don't know, just magically somehow, even if he rolls or spins just the right number to where he should land on that, he somehow manages with his game piece to miss it. And so he only lands on the one with the ladder, and so he was always advancing, and then most likely I was the one sliding backwards. If you play the game that way, then you're really not playing it the way it's designed. And honestly, if you were to compare life to the game of chutes and ladders, there's a lot of analogies there, because the reality is we're not always landing on the space where we can climb the ladder, where we can move forward. Am I right? It seems more often than not, we're landing on a space where we're having to slip backwards. And that's when we got to be ready. That's when life gets a little bit rough. And here's the thing. This is what I want to talk about this morning or this afternoon. You see, in marriage and family, there's always going to be ups and downs. The important thing is making sure that you're headed, whether you're headed in an upward direction or you're sliding back down, that your marriage is going to last, that your family is going to survive. That's the important thing, is knowing that it's possible during the good times and the bad times to always come out stronger, okay? And so that's what we're going to be talking about, what it's like to kind of be prepared for the ups and downs in our marriages and in our homes. And so just because I want to kind of give you guys the aerial view, like the big picture of what we're going to talk about, basically what we're talking about is how to ride out those ups and downs of marriage, okay? And so we're going to talk about four things, okay? Four things that God wants to communicate to us through the passage we're going to look at. And the first thing is going to be directed at all of us. And the second thing is going to be directed just at the ladies, okay? Third thing is going to be directed at the men, okay? So we're not letting the men off, right? And then the last thing is going to be, once again, directed at all of us, okay? So that way you kind of know where we're at in the, you know, in kind of the progress of things, so you can tell about how far we are along in this message as well. So why don't we pray, and then we'll jump into Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today, in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's ask God just to bless his word and the time we have in it, and then we'll jump into this passage. So Father, today as we open your word, as we just prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, God, I ask that we would hear you clearly. God, that not only would we be good listeners, Father, but we would also be doers, that we would put action to the things that we hear. And God, I pray that we would recognize that our families are at stake when it comes to these instructions and these principles that you've laid out for us. Father, they're so important for us, not so that that we can be able to say we followed a formula or we stuck with the plan, God, but so that really we can say that you were lifted up in our homes. God, that is the ultimate goal, is that you would be honored by the way that we live. And I just ask, Father, that as we close out our series with this final instruction towards husbands, wives, families, God, would you just bless our time in your word? Would you speak to us, Father? And I pray that, as always, that my words would be your words this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 21 through 33. So let's just jump into this. If you have your Bibles, you can be there. It's on the screen as well. It starts out, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So, full disclosure here, at about 2 o'clock, I'm meeting with a couple for marriage counseling. And so this message is actually just prepped for my marriage counseling session a little bit later, so you guys bear with me as I study up for what I'm going to talk to this couple about. Now, I'm kidding, but the truth is that every time I sit down with a couple that's considering marriage, and they're engaged, and like marriage is on the horizon, and they're making plans, and they're into, you know, all the the details of how the wedding is going to go. And so their minds are just going like 100 miles an hour because they've got all these big plans that have to come together. And to sit down and say, okay, let's for a moment take our minds off of the ceremony and let's talk about the weeks and the years after that wedding day. And so that conversation is a conversation that has to happen. That's a discussion. That's a topic that needs to be considered. Before someone enters into marriage, they need to really consider, what is it exactly that I'm getting into? And maybe if you're here today and you never had the opportunity to sit down with a counselor or with a pastor before you jumped into marriage, and maybe you just kind of jumped in and you're like, I got this, right? Maybe right now you're like, I wish I would have taken the time to sit down with someone who could just kind of break it down for me and say, okay, this is what works, this is what doesn't work, this is what honors God, this is what doesn't honor God. And I find that that is a valuable, valuable thing for couples that are considering getting married. But let me say this. I also think that for those of you that are married and have been married for some time, this information is vital to the survival of your marriage, the continuance of that relationship. This is not something that, you know, you would say, okay, well, I've been married for a little while, so I could just kind of zone out, and it's not really for me, okay? The reality is that whenever we open God's word, God is exposing things that he wants us to know. He exposes two things. First, he exposes our faults. He exposes our flaws, the things that we need to change. And then he also exposes his truth. And so every time we hear from God, we have to respond in some way. And I find that really there's two main ways that we respond whenever God presents truth to us. The one response is that we ignore it. And we just continue on doing whatever the heck we're doing. And number two, we hear it and we begin to apply it to our lives. We begin to take the things God has shown us and we begin to apply those things to our lives. Now, that's not always a pleasant process. It's not always fun when someone points out to you that there's something about you that needs to change. And we all know that to be true. You had a conversation with a good friend, a close friend, and they're like, I'm just telling this because I love you, but there's something you're doing that you need to stop, right? And right away, we get defensive. We're just like, well, I only do that because of this. You know, somebody pushes my buttons, and so that's the reason I, you know. We have all these excuses and these reasons why we do what we do and why we should resist this idea of change. But the reality is that God, when he asks us to change, it's not so that we can just do something different. It's so that we can actually become a better person. We become a person who's more like his son, Jesus. Okay, so God wants to take us from where we are to becoming more and more like his son, Jesus. We're created in God's image, and so we spend our lifetime in pursuit of that image of God, trying to be more and more like him. Does that make sense? So, if you're here and you've been married for a while, you've been in a relationship for a while, this is for you. If you're here and you're not in a relationship currently, this is for you. If you're here and you're considering marriage, this is definitely for you. All right, so let's talk about some of the things that God has pointed out to us. And the first thing that I notice here is God gives us this principle of put your spouse first. Put your spouse first. Look what it says right off the bat. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean to you as an individual in relationship with somebody else, to submit to one another? Let's take a closer look at the word submit. In the Greek, it means to yield to, surrendering of the will, to recognize rank. All right, so this sounds like a pretty serious word, right? If I'm going to submit to somebody, I recognize there's a rank. I recognize that there's something about me that needs to hold back in some ways, okay? This idea of yielding. So yield signs on the road, as far as a traffic sign, those have always been very confusing for most drivers, right? Because most people think yield just means slow down or, you know, it's like a free pass not to stop at an intersection or something like that, right? But the reality is, that yield means that you need to be paying attention to what's going around, or on around you, so that you are ready at any time to give the right away to somebody else. And this is the idea of putting your spouse first, to be ready at all times to give the right away to that person. I remember a friend of mine who had a C&I dog. And so this dog, I was amazed and so impressed at how well-trained this dog was. I mean, this dog would do everything that this guy wanted this dog to do. And sometimes he would just, like, make noises, and the dog understood exactly what he was communicating. I mean, this, I had never seen a more well-behaved dog, okay? I mean, this dog wouldn't respond to anything but his master. No other distraction, nothing that's going on would take this dog's focus off of his master. And so one time, I'm at this guy's house, and we're having dinner, and he takes the harness off of his dog. And the moment he took his harness off his dog, the dog started, like, running around the table and, like, you know, like, jumping up at me and doing all this. It was just crazy. It was like a completely different dog. I mean, the dog wasn't bad, but it was excited and it was just acting like a puppy again, right? And I'm like, that is crazy, that transformation. So basically what was happening was that this dog recognized when it was in its uniform, okay, when it was doing its job, that it had to behave a certain way. So it recognized, and so that dog was yielding his own voluntary will to the responsibilities that the dog had been given by his master. And then as soon as that harness was off, this dog was just a normal dog. And I thought about that. I'm like, wow, that is crazy for someone to be that well conditioned to be able to yield to someone else like that. And this is what God is asking of us. God is asking not that we change who we are, but that we be in complete control of who we are. Does that make sense? That when we yield the right of way to another person, when we put our spouse first, it doesn't make us any less of who we are. It doesn't make our opinions any less important. It doesn't make our voice any less heard. Well, I mean, you know, in marriage, you want your voice to be not loud, right? For the most part. But the truth is that it doesn't change who we are, but it's simply us putting restraints upon ourselves, setting guidelines upon ourselves. Here's the thing. Why do we do that? Why is God asking us to yield ourselves to our spouse? Why is God asking us to put the needs of our spouse ahead of our own? Why is he asking us to do that? See, as men and women of God, we put others first not to honor them, but to honor him. We put others first, we put our spouses first, not to honor them, but to honor God. That's why we do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." God is telling us, this is your assignment directly from God, and that is to consider the other person in your life to be more important than you, more significant than yourself. Now, we're not talking about self-worth here. We're not saying that you're devaluing yourself, but we're simply saying that you're yielding to the other person, that you're putting the other person's needs ahead of your own. Here's the incredible thing about this. If every married person applied this biblical principle of putting others first, there would be fewer divorces and less dysfunction in families. If every married person just determined, okay, I am going to do this thing. I am going to put the needs of my spouse before mine. Things would change. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Love each other with genuine affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." A couple weeks ago, I referenced this verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, I love this idea of outdoing someone when it comes to showing honor. It's almost like there's this competition to try to treat the other person better than they're treating you. I mean, can you imagine if both parties in the marriage Their goal is to treat the other one better than how the other one is treating them. I mean, you would be constantly looking for ways to outdo each other, and that's biblical. That's the way God wants us to treat each other. He wants us to be constantly looking for a way that we can outdo the other in showing honor. If we just like make that our life mission in marriage, to always be lifting the other person up, to always be bringing honor to them and trying to outdo the other person. I mean, it's a competition, guys. It's a competition, and God wants us. God demands that we yield, that we show respect, that we put our spouse first, and that's his direction for both of us. So now let's look specifically at the individuals. How does God want us to do that? So let's look, ladies, it's your turn on the hot seat this morning or this afternoon. The second thing that I see in this passage is that God is calling wives to respect. God is calling wives to respect. Look what it says in verse 22 and 23. It says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church." Now notice this. Notice it doesn't say women submit to men. It doesn't say that, does it? And that's not what God is saying. God is not saying all women should be submissive to men, okay? But what it is saying is that you, as a specific woman, have entered into a covenant with your husband. And that is the person that this applies to. This relationship applies to that person. And so God is saying, wives, you've agreed. You have entered into this covenant, this promise. And so this is the person that God is calling you to respect. Wives, God's expectation is that you would respect the position of responsibility and authority that he's given to your husband. And hear me right, because that position and that authority has been given to your husband. It hasn't been something that was granted to him by the law or the state of California or whatever. I mean, this is something that has been given to him by God. Now, it's not just that he's been given authority, but he has been given also great responsibility. And guys, we're going to get to that in just a moment, because I want you to understand that with this authority in your relationship also comes this incredible responsibility. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Look what it says in Titus 2:5. Here's a description of a wife, and it says to be self-controlled, pure, managers of their household, kind, and subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be discredited. So here we have a reason, one of the reasons, a practical reason why this is to be true in the lives of wives, so that the word of God will not be discredited. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means this. There are people watching your marriage. There are people watching how you interact with your husband, ladies. There are people that are hearing how you talk about your husband when he's not around. And I know, let's just be honest, but husbands can be pretty lame at times. And husbands are great fodder for jokes and for stories that make them look ridiculous. And let me just say this, they don't need any help, right? We look pretty ridiculous on our own. It's like, we're good at that. We're like, that's like one of our top qualities, our top traits. So we don't need any help from our wives to kind of perpetuate that reputation. So here's the thing. This touches, I think, so many different areas of our life. So we're not just talking about wives when it comes to respecting your husband. We're not just talking about respecting him in the home within that relationship. But we're talking about out in the community, amongst your friends, when you're at work, when you're with your BFF, right? I mean, those are the times when that respect, I think, becomes the most important. Because we model that. We model that respect for our husbands. And the way that we do that, and the reason that we do that, is so that God's word won't be discredited. for those who are observing your marriage from the outside, the validity of God's word is at stake. What do I mean by that? I mean that for some people, when they see and when they observe the way you behave in your marriage, that is going to tell them that whether or not God's word is true, or whether or not God's word actually means something to you. Does that make sense? So based on your behavior, they're coming to a conclusion. And if they find that you're someone who disrespects your husband, then all of a sudden that becomes a reflection on God's word. Especially if they know that you're a Christian, they know that you're a follower of Jesus, then automatically they associate all of your behavior with your faith. Every action, every word that you say, people associate it with your core beliefs. And if you claim to be a follower of God and you claim that the values, the things that God values are valuable to you, and your life doesn't match up with that, they have to decide something. They either have to decide you're not good at this, you're not a good Christian, you're not a good follower of Jesus, or God's word's not really that big of a deal. And according to this scripture, probably the most likely choice for them is God's word is just not that big of a deal. And so we can very easily communicate to the people that are watching us that God's word is irrelevant to their life simply by our behavior. That's why it's so important for us to make sure that we're bringing honor to God in this way. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, follow the lead of your husbands so that even if they refuse to obey God's word, your godly lives will speak to them without any words and they will be won over." So this speaks to wives who are maybe in a relationship with a man who doesn't value the things of God. Maybe the things of God are not important to that man. And God says that the key to helping them recognize how important and how valuable God's word is for you to live in obedience to it. I mean, across the board, my friends, that is the truth for us in every relationship that we have. Our response to God's word is going to have an impact on our relationships. The way that we respond to God's truth is going to affect the lives of the people around us. And that's why it's so important for us. And why it's especially for you in this beautiful relationship that God has placed you in, that God has designed you for, it is so important that you do this. This verse tells me that the spiritual temperature of your husband hinges on his wife's respect. That a lot of what is going to form your husband spiritually, what is going to shape him spiritually, is how you respond to God's direction in this. So wives, God is calling you to respect the man that he's given you, your husband. Guys, you're not off the hook here. Third thing I see here is that God is urging husbands to love. God is urging husbands to love. Now, when I say that and you compare like the job responsibilities here, so wives are to respect their husbands, husbands are to love their wives, you're like, it sounds like the wives got the bum end of the deal, right? It's like, that sounds like a lot more work respecting somebody than just simply loving somebody, right? But the truth is that it's not about just loving someone. It's not about just having a romantic feeling towards somebody. It's not about affection here. Let's look at what he's talking about. Look what it says in verses 25 through 27. It says, to men, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We're going to stop right there for a moment because I want to talk about this idea of loving your wives as Christ loved the church. So if your love for your wife is supposed to be a picture of how Jesus loves his church, I think that we can probably pick out some attributes of Jesus' love for the church, and we can say that Jesus loves the church unconditionally. Jesus loves us no matter what we do, no matter how far we drift from him, no matter what mistakes we make, no matter what sins we willingly commit, Jesus still loves us, and so his love is constant and unconditional. Jesus' love for us is sacrificial. It's a love that gives and that pours itself out. And it's a love that never stops pursuing us. So though this is a description of what it means for us to love our wives as men. Here's a question for you guys. Does Jesus ever stop pursuing you? Does God ever stop pursuing you in your lifetime? So no matter where you go and no matter what you do, God's love is always, always pursuing you. When you wander far from him, God's love is chasing after you. God is pursuing you because he cares that deeply for you. So Jesus never stops pursuing you with his love. And the same should be true for your wife. A wife never stops wanting to be pursued by her husband. A wife never reaches this place in the marriage relationship where she's just like, you know what? I'm good. I'm full up on love. As a matter of fact, let me just say this about our wives. They do not get good mileage off of love, okay? Now, that sounds terrible, but it's like you have got to be constantly committed to showing your wife love because they burn it up pretty quick. Does that make sense? There has to be this constant, and think of it this way. I want you to understand that when we model the way Jesus loves us, I mean, think about how much of Jesus' grace and love we burn up, okay? It's like we need these constant reminders in our life that God loves us, right? I mean, we just need to be reassured of God's love. Even though we know it's true, we still need it, and if we don't feel it, like God loves us, what happens? We get depressed, we get bummed out because we're like, well, God's distant from me. God doesn't love me. And the truth is, God never moves. God always loves you. His love is constant. It never stops. It's just like this constant flow. It's like you're standing in a river and the current is just constantly hitting you with God's love. And that's the way men are supposed to love their wives. A constant flow of love. If your wife is not feeling that constant flow of love, something is wrong and something's going to go wrong in the marriage. Does that make sense for us men? This has to be a constant thing. We never stop pursuing our wives with our love. Rick Warren puts it this way. We just heard this the other day in our Bible study on Monday night. He said if there was more courting in marriage, there would be less marriages in court. You know what I'm saying? Like if guys were constantly pursuing their wives, if they were constantly making their wives feel loved and feel attractive and feel like you are their number one gal. If wives are feeling that way in a marriage, then you're loving your wife the way Jesus loves the church. Because God's love is a constant, constant flow. It never ends. It never stops. Jesus never stops pursuing us. And so we never stop pursuing our wives. And the moment our wives feel unpursued, guess what happens? The respect starts to slip. It's like the love fuels the respect. Does that make sense? So the way we love our wives is going to determine how they respond and how they respect us in the position God's given us in marriage. So the rest of that passage describes Jesus' love. He says he gave up his life for her, the church, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. What does this mean for us as men loving our wives? What does it mean that Paul says here that Jesus loves the church and the church becomes pure and holy because of that? It means this. It means that a husband who is rightly loving his wife invites holiness and purity into his home. If you're loving your wife the way God has designed, you're inviting holiness, you're inviting purity into your home. And let me just say this, it never ever fails that when a husband ceases to love his wife the way God has designed and the way God calls us to, impurity enters the home. It finds a way in. It finds a way in, and the wife begins to look for affection somewhere else because the husband's not giving the wife affection. The husband's distracted, and he begins to look for affection in other places, and impurity is welcome in the home when this is not happening. And that's why I say that a husband who's rightly loving his wife, he welcomes in holiness and purity into his home. And it's a picture of how Jesus, because of his love for us, invites us into a place of holiness. God's love for us is simply a gateway into his presence. And when we're in God's presence, we are in a holy place. And men, your love for your wife opens the gate to a place of holiness in your marriage, in your home. A sacred place. That's why it's so, so important, guys. Look what it says in verses 28 and 29. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. You notice how there's like so much more information about how men are supposed to love? It's like maybe God knows that we're a little bit dense, right? And so he's like, let me just really break it down for you guys. Let me give you a lot of details on this. And so he says, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. You heard the expression, happy wife, happy life, right? This is kind of a funny expression, and we kind of giggle at that, and we're just like, yeah, that's funny, but it's so true. Look what it says. It says, a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Here's the thing. You're not going to do something to intentionally harm your own body. You're not going to mistreat your own body on purpose, right? That's not like one of your goals is not to experience pain on a regular basis. So, in other words, if you're treating your wife with the same care that you're treating your body, you're actually doing what God's called you to do. It says, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. What does it mean to care for your body? Some versions say cherish, okay? The word here is to keep warm, to soften by heat, to make warm by incubation. Maybe that's why women love to be hugged and why they love to be held close and why they steal the covers at night, right? I mean, maybe that's why. This idea of caring for is this idea of creating a place of warmth and of closeness and affection. Guys, that's our responsibility. I mean, God is laying it out here. He's making it really clear for us that his expectation for us is to love our wives the way Jesus loves the church. His expectation is that you would love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially at all times, mirroring Jesus' love for you. And God's been pretty specific about how he wants to see that played out. Guys, it's a huge, huge responsibility. And the truth is that however greatly you love your wife, she's going to respond to that. 1 Peter 3:7 says, your husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. Guys, you ever feel like God can't hear you? And maybe God's not listening to you? Maybe there's a reason for that. You feel like your prayers are being hindered. Maybe the first place to check is, how are you treating your wife? How are you doing in this? Here's the thing, guys. I want you to understand that if you are doing this, if you are truly loving your wife the way Jesus loves you, your marriage is going to be a place of happiness and of peace. But when you start to slack off on that, you're inviting chaos. You're inviting impurity. You're inviting dysfunction into your family for lack of loving your wife the way God has called you to love her. And here's the last thing I want to bring to you, and this is for everybody. Let God be reflected in your marriage. Let God be reflected in your family. It says in verse 32 of our passage and 33, it says, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Get that? It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. You know what this is telling me? This is telling me that your marriage has way more to do with your relationship with Christ than your relationship with your spouse. Your marriage is way more about you and God than it is about you and your spouse. And the moment you understand that, the moment you get that right, you're going to start seeing the effects of that in your marriage. This is a great mystery. It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Your marriage relationship, wives respecting your husband, husbands loving your wives, that picture is a reflection of God. So maybe you're like me, and whenever you go out to eat, and they give you the menu, if it's one of those menus that has like pictures of the food, you know what I'm talking about? Those places. Do you do that thing where you like you go down and you look at all the pictures? You don't like read the other stuff on them. It's like you don't even care about the other stuff on the menu. But if they have a picture of it, you're like, okay, I'm going to order that. Okay? I don't care about the description. If my plate looks like that, I'm going to be happy. And so you order it, and they bring your food. And what happens? Never looks like the picture, does it? The picture's like all, you know, juicy, and the food is just like, you know, piled up on the plate. It's like, you know, beautiful. The presentation is beautiful, you know. It's like glossy and glowing, and, you know, it just looks like you could eat that food in the picture. But when they bring your food to you, you're just like, does the chef know what this picture looks like? I feel like I need to take the menu back to the kitchen and be like, hey, man, have you seen this picture? This is what this meal is really supposed to look like. Because when it came to my table, it doesn't look anything like this. And you felt that disappointment. You're like, oh, man, I'm never going to order that again, right? And the next time you go to the restaurant, what do? You look at the pictures again. You're like, oh, that looks really good, right? And once again, disappointment follows. Here's the thing. We do the same thing in our lives, in our relationship, because there's a beautiful picture of what our marriage is supposed to look like, what our families are supposed to look like. And then when it actually comes time for plating, it doesn't look like that. And what happens? People are disappointed. People are discouraged. They're disillusioned because it's not what they saw in the picture. And our responsibility as followers of Jesus is that our marriages would look like the picture. That our relationships would look like the picture. That when people see us, they see a picture of who God is. That means that when the world wants to know what a relationship with God is like, they should be able to just take a look at your marriage. If someone wants to really know what it's like to be a part of the family of God, they should be able to look at your marriage and say, that's what it looks like. That's what life with God looks like. Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, I want to read it for you in the message. It says, what is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife and how each wife is to honor her husband. That's what it's all about, my friends. It's about giving the world an accurate reflection of who God is through your marriage. Your family should give the world around you an accurate picture of who God is. And if that's not happening, it's because you're not paying attention to what he said. You're missing something that God told you needs to be a part of your marriage relationship, to be a part of your family. So what does it look like to write out the ups and downs of marriage? Just a quick review for us. Number one, put your spouse first. Number two, wives, give your husband the respect that God expects of you. Number three, husbands, love your wives the way Jesus loves you. And number four, let God's reflection be seen in your marriage. My friend, if this is happening in your marriage and in your family, You are going to experience everything that God has intended in a marriage relationship, in that family dynamic. If you're missing one or two of these things, that's when things get chaotic. That's when things get dysfunctional. So my invitation to you guys, let's just be honest about our relationships. Marriages are, and family life is full of ups and downs. It's like the game Chutes and Ladders when no one's cheating, right? When you land on that space and you end up sliding backwards, or you land on that space and you end up making progress. I mean, that's just life. But the important thing is that if we're following God's instructions, if we're paying attention to how God wants us to live, it doesn't matter if we're going up or we're going down, our marriage is still going to be stronger on the other side. Would you guys pray with me?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.